If you have sung from your hearts and if you have really meant all that you have been singing tonight, then you have anticipated everything that I hope to be able to say in the limited time that is left. In one sense, it could all be summed up in one single word, and that word is Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you've got the lot. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. It's as simple and as basic as that. It's as simple and as basic as that, and I hope I don't confuse it in the sermon. I don't know what you feel about the service tonight, but it is always a moving experience for me as a minister to admit into full membership of Christ's church new people by public profession of faith. People that I know, people that I care for, people that I have worshipped with, people with whom I have studied and discussed the Word of God, people with whom I have spoken personally about the things of Jesus Christ. It is always a moving experience to admit such into full membership of Christ's church on their public profession of faith, because it is an occasion in which people are prepared to say where they stand in relation to Jesus Christ. They are prepared to come out from the body of the kirk and stand in full view of everybody and name the name of Jesus Christ, and to take upon their lips vows which quite honestly make your heart tremble. But they are prepared so to do, to declare where they stand in relation to Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus Christ alone that there is found all that we mean by this blessed and glorious word, salvation. It's really a different sermon altogether to expound what we mean by salvation. It has all the meaning in it. This word salvation has all the meaning in it of rescue. Oh, how I love that hymn that says, "He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." To rescue me, oh yes, from sin and from sins and from Satan, from death and from hell. Aye, but to rescue me from me, a deliverance that I needed sorely. This is salvation. It is all that we mean by the word rescue, all that we mean by the word deliverance, and deliverance is always twofold, deliverance out of and into. Thank God that he doesn't break you out, lift you out, redeem you out of the past to leave you in a vacuum of nothingness, out of bondage and into life. This word salvation speaks not only of rescue and deliverance, it speaks of freedom. I didn't know what it was to be free till I came to Christ. I've been speaking to my good friend Bill Mitson that I haven't seen for 25 years. We were together in the lower deck of a cruise on the Royal Navy out east. And we were speaking the other evening of how I sat. Oh, I could remember it so clearly. It was on the forward pom-pom deck of the ship, writing home to my brother. And we hadn't spoken really about Christian things, but I knew fine he was a Christian. I didn't know that he had all his friends down at King's College in Aberdeen praying for his unconverted brother in the Navy. I might have been a bit offended if I'd known that. It's just as well I didn't know. But he was. I remember writing the letter that night and that day, and it wasn't a very spiritual letter, but in the course of it I wrote this sentence, and I remember writing it. I know now what it really means to live. And when he got that letter away down, he went to King's College the next morning, told all his Christian friends his brother had been converted, and he was quite right. Freedom. Set free. Set free in order to live. And oh, this wonderful word, life. Oh, it's a bonny word, and it's a big word, and it's a thrilling word. not least because it has in it a great dimension of hope. Hope. Oh, a great part of this world, you know, the population of this world, they're all living their lives looking back over their shoulders, or looking out to one side or the other side, or looking down for that matter. But oh, how few of them look forward, and how few of them look up, and how few of them can look up with a thrill in their heart, not only because there is hope, but because they know that they'll get there. Mind you, that disturbs me sometimes when I realize just how determined the Lord Jesus Christ is that I will get there. Maybe you'll allow me to get stuck in my ministry, although I doubt that very much. But Christ certainly won't. This is the salvation that we are speaking about. Rescue, deliverance, freedom, life and hope. And all these things, not one or two of them, but all of these things on every possible dimension of life. Remember how the poor man and the pulpit got all het up last Sunday evening when we were talking about he is able to save to the uttermost. And that other phrase, once for all. Oh, the for alls of the Bible, especially in Hebrews, they're marvelous. This salvation then, rescue, deliverance, freedom, life and hope on every possible dimension of life for every possible person. See, there are far too many people say, oh, you know, preacher, that's great, really, but I don't think it's for me. Of course it's for you. Every possible dimension of life, every possible person, for all time, for this world, and for the world that is to come. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I was sitting in the congregation, I'd be tempted to say, well, preacher, that's enough for one night. Let's sing the last hymn and go our way home and think about it. And there'll be a lot to be said for that. But I don't often get to preach at Tom Swanson, so he'll get the full treatment. Now, this that we are speaking about, this salvation, this is the glory and this is the dynamic of the Christian gospel. This is why we were singing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Why on earth should we be ashamed to confess a Lord like this? There's not a Lord like him. Nobody can do for us what he can do. Nobody has ever done for me what he has done for me. This is the glory and this is the dynamic of the Christian gospel. And in a sense, it's all there in substance in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And we are hoping to get as far as verse 9 of chapter 2 tonight. It's all there in the first four verses. And like a good builder, you see, it's laid down on levels. It begins with God. I, as we said last Sunday night, I'm very disappointed that in the RSV there's 5 words before God. I know that that's right according to the Greek, but, you know, the authorized version often gets the feel of things. It doesn't always use the best language. And the authorized version starts, God. Oh, that shakes you, doesn't it? God. That's the first great level. I was arguing with a fellow in the course of the week. He was supposed to be here tonight to return one of the books that he borrowed, but he hasn't come, the rascal. I was arguing with him, and we were speaking about this, and he said, oh, yes, I do believe in God. And in my heart, I felt, oh, laddie, you're stunk if you go as far as admitting that. God. Then, God has spoken. Oh, that takes you a step further. God, there might still be some element of excuse for us. We might be able to, oh, but you see, God, yes, I know that you exist, but I didn't understand. But you can't say that after God has spoken. God has spoken. And as the writer to the Hebrews, which writer, of course, is really the Holy Spirit, the writer to the Hebrews says that God has spoken in an almost infinite variety of ways. Pressing his word in upon mind and conscience and experience of all men at all times and all places. God speaks in many ways. This is why we don't need to get all the so-called heretical sects and denounce them in totality Because you see, there are elements of truth. Don't think I'm going off the straight and narrow. I'm not. God has spoken in an almost infinite variety of ways, from every point of the compass of experience, pressing his word in all sorts of different languages, not least the language of experience, and the language of creation, and the language of history, and the language of providence. God has spoken in an infinite variety of ways, pressing his word in on mind and conscience and experience of men. But the next level, God has spoken finally, totally, ultimately, conclusively in his Son Jesus Christ. Because you see, on the level of the varied speaking of God, there could still be misunderstanding, there could still be limitation, there could still be ground for our excuse and for our escape. But not anymore. Oh, I've used the word escape. That's really where we're heading, the beginning of chapter 2. God has spoken. God has spoken finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. All that God has ever had to say, all that God will ever have to say, he has said in his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the little commentaries I have in Hebrews is entitled, God's Last Word to Man. Jesus Christ. And when you think of God speaking in his Son, Jesus Christ, you've really got to use your imagination a bit as well as your sanctified intellect. God has spoken finally in his Son. And in that speech of God in Jesus Christ, whereby the eternal Word became flesh, you have that marvelous experience at the very heart of history when, and I hope you'll forgive the language, heaven invaded earth. Oh, we read now and we see pictures and all that about the great invasion of Europe on D-Day. What a day it was. When we think of all the preparation, when we think of all the careful calculation, then when we think of the moment when the time came and the whole offensive was launched. Now, transpose that onto a heavenly dimension. When the fullness of the time was come. I can't help wondering sometimes if God had a job to keep back the great angelic host. Say, no, not yet. Not yet. But in the end, now. Oh, of course, our time's nearly gone already. You could digress here and speak about the personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. Of the time no man knows save God himself. But the time will come when the trumpet shall sound and the edict shall be proclaimed in the courts of glory. Let there be delay no longer, and Christ shall come. Oh, it's marvelous to think of it. As long as you know you're part of Christ, because he will come as your glorious Savior King, or he will come as your judge. Heaven invaded earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, truly God, truly man. Heaven invaded earth. And as a man, this Son of God, glorious and superior to the angels, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, not as an angel, not as a god, but as a man, he fought the powers of evil in human experience, in a man. And he descended into death, into what I've called in my notes, the headquarters of evil. And he blasted that kingdom forever because it could not hold him. When any other mortal man, marked and vitiated by sin, approaches the kingdom of death, the claws of that kingdom go out to grasp, to claim, and to hold forever, but they couldn't hold Jesus. The power, the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of hell, use any phrase you like, never knew anything like this before. When there came down this great and mighty man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He blasted that kingdom forever, breaking its power, and in the resurrection on the third day, he proclaimed his victory. And from that moment to this, he has declared that victory and brought that victory near to mortal men and women like you and me in the preaching of the gospel. Oh, I don't know what your need is tonight, your specific need. I know some of you, I know my own heart, God knows our hearts. Whatever that need is, whatever the powers or the pressures or the problems that there are in experience, here is the one. And his name is Jesus. And it is at this point, and we may not get much further than this tonight, it is at this point in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 that we find God the Holy Spirit saying, "Now, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now, I sat and pondered this a great deal in my study. And I felt it was right to speak about it in this kind of way. Many voices, and I put the word voices in inverted commas, many voices have spoken in the world. And many of these voices have said good things. Let's not be blind and obscurantist. And even angel voices, messengers from heaven, messengers from the unseen world, have spoken, and have spoken well, as the Jews, this is the letter to the Hebrews, as the Jews knew perfectly well. And we could, if we had time, take time tonight to go right back through the Old Testament and do a complete study on the ministry of angels. Think of the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, given by angels. Think of the story of Jacob, that man who was running away from God, and he lay down to sleep with a stone for his pillow. Angels. Think of Joshua, the leader of God's people, as he pondered the whole campaign to conquer the city of Jericho. An angel came, the captain of the Lord's host. Think of the prophet and his servant surrounded in the hills by the enemy. And the young lad was fierce. And the prophet said, "Oh Lord, oh, open the young man's eyes." And what did he see? Chariots and horsemen of fire. Oh, you may be saying, "Preacher, you don't believe in angels." Of course I believe in angels. Well, I'm not saying for a moment they need to be bonny and white and glistening and have wings and all that kind of thing. Well, that kind of picturesque language doesn't bother me at all. Not at all. And we all know the phrase about angels with dirty faces. Angels. Oh, my friends, if we had eyes to see, what a sight we could see tonight. Angels in bright raiment roll the stone away. Do you not believe in angels? What's the children's hymn we sometimes sing? "Kind angels, guard me," as I can't get the right words, "as round my bed they stay." Oh, it's marvelous. Angels, the messengers of God. And in the story of Christmas, of course, the angel Gabriel. Oh, what a story. The angels of God. My dear friends, 20th century intellectuals and others, don't be a miserable rationalist with regard to the unseen persons that we call angels. Yes, I'll say the phrase again. Don't be a miserable rationalist, because most rationalists are miserable.
It's sad, but it's true. There it is. And they've good cause to be miserable. They don't believe in anything that they can't see. Poor, pathetic souls. Don't be a miserable rationalist and believe or proclaim that you believe only what you can prove. What an impertinence. What a cheek. That is trying. When you say, I'm only prepared to believe what I can see and touch and prove, that's trying to reduce the whole of the world and the whole of all that we mean by the eternal Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to reduce all that to your size. But then you see, God's not your size. Thank God for that. Miserable rationalists. Don't be like that. But remember as we speak about angels. I was saying to the communicants at the last meeting of the class on Thursday evening that I thought the passage for Sunday evening was very appropriate because it was all about angels. And they laughed, and I had to remind them that, as I remind you just now, that of course there are fallen angels as well as unfallen angels. Remember that there are angels, there are spirits that are fallen. Don't you accept everything, put it in commas, spiritual, as necessarily being spiritual in the good sense. Don't you for a moment believe that all the apparitions are apparitions of good. And don't laugh at the spiritualists either, because they do some gay queer things. There are angels and there are spirits that are fallen, that are rebellious, that are evil from beginning to end in all their content. They are evil, evil, evil. And my friend, the Bible says, try the spirits, put them to the test. And don't, put it like this, don't ever be taken in by any kind of angel whose voice does not lead unerringly to the person of Jesus Christ. Always ask the question, where are you taking me? And if the answer is not to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior, then watch that angel. Even if it's a flesh and blood one. Because there are a lot of people going around in angel guise just now whose one function amongst Christians, I'll use the phrase, amongst born-again believers, their one function is to take them and influence them away from Jesus Christ. That's the work of hell. That's not the work of heaven. However spiritual, however angelic it may appear, if the angel does not lead you directly to the glorious person of Jesus Christ, then have nothing to do with that angel. Because as the whole of Hebrews chapter 1 says, Christ is superior to angels. Let them say what they have said, but in a sense forget what they have said and listen to him whose name is Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now we are still on this theme of pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we miss, lest we drift past. Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. And the whole tenor of his influence is that of seducing the people of God to destruction. Or put it a different way, the whole tenor of that evil angel's activity is to keep people from getting to Jesus. You know the story in Greek myth of Ulysses the traveler? Doesn't the story speak about the rocks on one side and the whirlpool on the other side? And doesn't it speak, what a picture it is, alternatives of disaster. Rocks of whirlpool. And doesn't the story go on to speak about the sirens, these alluring creatures who by music and by voice seek to seduce the traveler, oh, with subtlety, oh, the bonniness of the tones of the music and the sweetness of the voices, gradually, a wee bit like a very, very faint vapor that sometimes can come seeping into your home. This is devil's work. Seeking by sweet sounds, by alluring promises, by fascinating temptations to allure the traveler to alternatives of disaster. That side or that side. And this is what has to be resisted. This is what has to be guarded against, because clear above all other voices is the voice of God in Jesus Christ that we were speaking about at the beginning of the sermon. Salvation declared and attested and affirmed. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 says. Salvation. Oh, what a message. Declared, attested, affirmed. And this word of salvation, this word of life that is integrated into all that we mean by the world that is to come, is a word, it is a message that we dare not neglect. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, the picture here in this word drift, it's a technical word, is the picture of a boat being carried on a powerful current. And there's the landing stage. But the boat, gripped in the current, is brought down not to the landing stage, but past the landing stage, out to the open sea, to sink in the storm of disaster and of ultimate judgment. You know, sometimes I worry on a Sunday night when I see some folk in church that I know need a Savior. And I see some folk and I know something of their lives, the bondage, the brokenness, all different kinds. And I'm aware that they're listening. I'm aware that they're understanding. But they're not taking it seriously. They're not awakened to the immediacy of the issue, whereby in their hearts they say, oh no, this is the word for me, this is the word that God has spoken, and they fail to lay hold upon it and make it their own, and they're drifting. And there are some, I believe, who have drifted so far back past that landing stage of opportunity that virtually, I don't say completely, but virtually, the hope of salvation is gone. And if you're saying in your heart, well, Mr. Philip, I don't think I've drifted that far yet. All right then, grasp hold of Christ. Take me seriously. Take the Bible seriously. Take God seriously. Take the promptings of the Spirit of God here in the service tonight seriously. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer, of course, is simply that because of the very nature of things, and most of this will have to wait till next Sunday, because of the very nature of things, there can be no escape apart from Christ. Because it seems to me in these opening chapters of Hebrews that speak so much about angels. And somebody said to me in the course of the week, what have angels got to do with 20th century experience? An awful lot. It seems to me that the writer to the Hebrews here is speaking of a rule or a dominion of angels, spirits, and the devil. from which dominion there is deliverance only in Jesus Christ. Now, let's speak about it this way as we close. Our own generation knows powers and principles that cannot be explained away in human or psychological terms. And I think it true to say that one of the very frightening fruits of the so-called technological age is that we are becoming aware that we, mankind, we have let loose powers that we know we cannot control. Oh, I know that these powers have always been there, but they have been given their opportunity by the defiance of unbelief and the rejection of God and the pride of intellect and the fallenness of heart, men not liking to retain God in their knowledge. And we're living in a generation in which there are powers abroad. Have you never felt them? Have you never done as I've done and sat on some occasions watching television? I remember one occasion very, very clearly, and I turned to my wife and I said, "This is evil." And it was. And it wasn't a dirty play, although there's plenty of that, and that should be switched off. It was an intellectual man talking. And in his talking, there was a sense of evil. Are we not aware of this? Not human evil, but spirit evil. Spiritual evil, if you like to call it by that term. The letting loose of powers of evil, spirit powers of evil, that we can neither understand nor control. And I believe that more and more in our own day and generation, men and women are beginning to feel, they are beginning to be aware that they are trapped. And this is why so many of them are flailing around in all directions, physically and verbally, thrashing around in a fear of bondage, trying to deny for their own peace of mind and for their own hope of the future that all this that they are aware of is not really true. My friends, it's true, and we'll see it to be truer yet. I believe the personal powers of evil are coming out of their dark caves, and they are rampaging the streets of the city. Some of the students in one of the IVF campaigns just now, I was telling the prayer meeting this last night, were telling us of meeting a young lassie of 11 here in the city of Glasgow who gets wild drunk. 11. Her older brother, about 18 or 19, is a leader of one of the gangs. An 11-year-old fired with alcohol. And several girls in that area have cause to be feared at this lassie, because their bodies are marked with her weapons. 11. The students were telling us about the gospel cafe thing that they had. They've got two, one for the younger folk and one for the olders, you know, the older ones being the 15 plus age group. But it was this younger group. And when they'd had a good session at the Gospel Cafe, they had talked to the Christians, they'd enjoyed it, they had given the preachers a good listening. And then they went out of the place where the Gospel Cafe was held, and they went down the road. These are the youngsters, the 11 to 13s and 14s. And they burst open a shop and smashed the window and ripped out all the strip lighting. Do you not get afraid? Do you never become aware that there are powers, that there are personal powers, that there are spirit powers operative in society? My Christian friends, If you have not felt this, if you have not seen this, if you do not believe this, I don't know what you're doing when you're reading your Bible or when you're reading your daily papers. This is the bondage in which man finds himself. Powers that he cannot control. Powers altogether beyond himself. He feels he is trapped. Trapped by the world that he himself has made. Tortured by a sense of inherent failure. Oh, we could develop all the thought of man's urge for dominion. And he was told to have dominion over the earth, and he's still trying with all his exploration, and yet he is dogged with an inborn sense of failure. This is the world in which we live. Don't we speak in Hebrews, in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12, of the world rulers of this darkness? Principalities and powers. Flesh and blood's not really our problem. That's not ultimately our bondage. Because if that were so, then when we died, we'd be set free. But we are not. It's not flesh and blood. Principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness. Do you know this verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8? See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. And in this phrase, according to the elemental spirits of the universe. Oh, there's a blood-curdling one. Isn't there a series of films or something on late night just now on television that they introduce it by something like Watch If You Dare? Oh, well, you read this verse if you dare. See that no one makes a prey of you, deceiving you through philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition or thinking, according to the elemental spirits of the universe. And not according to Christ. We've got to stop. Do you see the two things that are put over against each other? A world and a life. Under the dominion of the elemental principles of the world. The spirits. The elemental spirits of the universe. And over against that, a world. Under the lordship and the liberty of the Son of God, whose name is Jesus Christ. And you see, by nature, we start off in the first of these worlds. The whole world order that lies in the wicked one. A world that is under bondage to the elemental spirits of the universe. And that being so, and the only one being able, the only one being strong enough to deliver us from such a bondage being Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We don't. We are trapped. For the whole of our personality and the whole of our life and the whole of our eternal destiny and these elemental spirits of the universe symbolize them, if you like, as the personal powers of the whole kingdom of darkness, of sin and of death and of hell. They are waiting. Oh, listen, my friends. Oh, if you're not Christians, I hope you'll take this seriously. Waiting for you, having marked you out as belonging to them. Oh, you say, preacher, that's dreadful, that's frightening. I agree it's frightening. But don't forget that we said that heaven had invaded earth, and down into this world of elemental spirits, there came a man whose name is Jesus. We'll sing about it in a moment. Jesus, the name high over all. Down he came, and in himself, in his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his session at the right hand of God, this Jesus broke the bondage and opened the gates of liberty and escape and salvation and life and hope and joy and peace and power and everything else that there is that human hearts can need. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel. Now do you see the point of this warning? How shall we escape if we neglect, if we miss out on so great salvation? There's the landing stage. There's the Christ of God, mighty to save. And there's your little frail bark. What current is carrying you? Worldliness, pride, sin, oh, you know. God knows. And there's the current. And you're sitting there in the frail bark of your life and your personality, and you're drifting. You're drifting. You ever watched a big ship leaving the quayside? I used to be thrilled by it in the Navy. You're aware of the beating life of the engines. You're aware of the ropes being cast off. It's not moving. And then you, oh yes it is. And in no time at all you just see the gap. That's what a lot of people are doing. Drifting. By sheer neglect, the neglect of unbelief. Drifting past and away from the only Savior who is able to save and set you free. I don't know if I frighten you tonight. I know what I've done to me. In my own heart, I want more than ever I've been in my life before to deal honestly with God. These folk told you earlier in the service what to do. To open your heart and yield your life to Christ and stand up and name yourself as Christ's man and Christ's woman. Lift up your eyes tonight. See the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, mighty to save. Just before I came out tonight, I looked up my old redemption hymn book that said, looking for the hymn, "Take the name of Jesus with you." Jesus, the name high over all, the name of the one who is able and willing, mighty to save, to deliver you from bondage of this wicked world and all that means, and lead you into the salvation of God. There it is. Jesus. I don't care though the lot of you decide to go that way. If Jesus is there, I'm going that way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray, God, with all my heart, that you'll all come with me. Amen, and may God bless his word. Let's close our service. I'm sorry it's taken so long. In this special hymn book, hymn number 9, we thought before the service, I was speaking to the organist, that we might miss out some of the verses, but I'll be sure to miss out a verse that was somebody's favorite, so we'll sing them all. Number 9, Jesus, the name high over all. Hymn number 9.